In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Mary, Seat of Wisdom, St. Thomas Aquinas,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this evening, I would like to speak to you about the conversation which takes place between Jesus and the woman with a hemorrhage. And there's actually a kind of intertwined story with Jesus and Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the hemorrhage. So first I'll just read the text from the 8th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the multitude received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man whose name was Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at the feet of Jesus, beseeching him that he would come into his house, for he had an only daughter, almost 12 years old, and she was dying. And it happened as he went that he was thronged by the multitudes. And there was a certain woman having an issue of blood for 12 years who had bestowed all her substance on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately the issue of her blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" And all denying Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me." And the woman, seeing that she was not hid, came trembling and fell down before his feet and declared before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. But he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go your way in peace." As he was yet speaking, there came one to the ruler of the synagogue, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Trouble him not." And Jesus, hearing this word, answered the father of the maid, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be safe." And when he was come to the house, he suffered not anyone to go in with him except Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the girl. And all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Weep not, the maid is not dead, but she sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he, taking her by the hand, cried out, saying, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he bid them give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, whom he charged to tell no one what was done. The passage first seems to be just an intertwining of two unrelated events. Jairus comes to Jesus in need of a cure for his sick daughter. On the way, there's this little interlude where this woman with a hemorrhage interrupts the whole passage, gets healed by Jesus. In the meantime, the daughter dies and Jesus goes and raises her from the dead. It seems like they're actually just two unrelated events. But a careful reading of the details of the passage precludes this interpretation. You'll see the two are intimately connected. And that's a lesson for reading the Word of God. Pay attention to every single detail, every detail. They say the devil's in the details, but in the Scripture it's the angels, so angels are in the details. First, I want to talk a little bit about the context of this passage. In the immediately preceding chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus had an encounter with a centurion, and the centurion was someone who had built a synagogue, who had a sick child at home, who asked Jesus to heal that sick child. And so you have these obvious parallels drawn between Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue. He was a ruler and in charge of a synagogue. The centurion was a ruler, but he had built a synagogue. And Jairus had a sick child at home, and the centurion had a sick child at home. And they both wanted Jesus to go heal their child, But you see a stark difference, too. The centurion had perfect faith. So he just says to Jesus, "Don't bother coming with me. It's okay. You say the word, and I believe that my child will be healed." And he just went back his way in peace with full confidence that Jesus was going to do as he asked. Jairus, on the other hand, has imperfect faith. And so he needs to have Jesus with him the whole way. He needs to feel Jesus' physical presence. He needs to be assured that Jesus is with him the whole way back. And of course, in the meantime, his daughter dies. So right away, there's something extremely instructive about this passage. When our own faith is imperfect, we increase and prolong our own suffering. If Jairus's faith had been as good as the centurion's faith, he would have said to Jesus, "Lord, just say the word and my daughter will be healed, and I'll just go home and find her well. I believe that, Lord. I fully believe that." And then he could have just gone his way in peace, in confidence, without any anxiety, and then come home to find his daughter well, just like the centurion did. But because he needed that assurance, his faith was weak, he needed Jesus to be with him the whole time, he needed to feel Jesus' sensible presence all the way along. Well, what happened in the meantime? His daughter dies, and then he experiences this deep suffering. And nevertheless, when all's said and done, Jesus still raises his daughter from the dead. He still saves her. The woman with the hemorrhage is kind of the same way. She didn't come to Jesus first, you know. She spent 12 years looking for physicians, you know. She's one doctor, another doctor, another doctor, another doctor, huh? And finally, Jesus was kind of her last resort. So when we make Jesus our last resort, or when our faith is not strong and we just don't have confidence and trust that Jesus is going to do what we ask, we only add to our own suffering. Jesus is so good, he's going to fix our problems anyway. But we would suffer less if we had more faith. That's really true. So, I want to tell a story that I was personally involved in that will help to illustrate the importance of trust in Jesus' care for us and for our loved ones. Some years ago, a friend of mine, who I had known since we were teenagers, came to me, and I was at this time, this was almost 20 years ago, she came to me, I was a seminarian, a young seminarian at the Abbey, and she said to me, "Do you remember my grandmother?" I said, "Yes, of course." She said, "My grandmother's almost 100 years old, she's actually 100 now, she's 100 years old. And her health is failing her. She's growing weaker, and I'm afraid that she's going to die soon." And of course, she's not a Catholic. She's never even been baptized. This friend of mine had converted as a teenager and became a Catholic, was the only Catholic in her family that she knew of. Anyway, she asked if I would come and talk to her grandmother, because I knew her from before when we were younger. So I said, sure. I asked permission from my superior. I drove down there, and so I got to the house, and I walked in, and the woman said to me, "She's been having this recurring dream, and in this dream, she's been invited to a party, but she can't go." So I said, "Okay." So I sat down with her. I said, "Tell me about your dream," and she told me the dream. And I said, "Your dream means that you're invited to go to heaven, but you can't go because you have not been baptized. Would you like to be baptized?" And she said, "That would be fine." And that was it. 100 years. So, priest from the Abbey came by the next day, baptized her, confirmed her. She went to communion once. She got to Mass once, received communion, and then she died a few months later. And that was that. But the neat part of the story is that when she was being baptized, she said to her granddaughter, "My mother would be so happy." And her granddaughter was surprised. She said, but Grandma, you were very anti-Catholic your whole life. Why would your mother be so happy? She said, I know, I never told you. My mother was a Catholic. But my father was a staunch atheist, and he forbade my mother from practicing the faith and forbade her to raise us Catholic. And so my whole life I was never raised Catholic. So here you have this long-suffering woman married to an atheist, probably an abusive husband, forbidding her even to practice her faith. How much suffering she must have gone through, her beloved child just unable to even have the child baptized, unable to even speak to her own child about the faith. And 100 years later, she becomes a Catholic. But the story doesn't end there. Because that woman, the 100-year-old woman who was baptized on her deathbed there at the end of her life, she had one daughter. And that daughter, it turns out, on her deathbed, was baptized by a priest. And then her daughter's daughter, my friend, the granddaughter, converted and became a Catholic on her own. And she had one brother, a half-brother. And he lived a wayward life. And a couple years ago, I got a call from him out of the blue. And he said, I'm having a very serious surgery, and I need to talk to you. By this time, I was a priest. So I drove down there. It was one of the hospitals right here in Pasadena. And we had a conversation, and it was short. And he said, look, I've lived a bad life, and it's time for me to be baptized Catholic. So I baptized him Catholic, and I confirmed him. And he died some months ago. So every single one of that poor lady's descendants, that poor lady who was never able to raise her children Catholic, every one of them ended up a Catholic. Every one of them. The message of the story is, trust. God loves your children more than you do. And I know there's a whole bunch of women in this church right now who are agonizing over their children and worried about their children and wondering what's going to happen to my children. And my husband is not helping, or he's making things worse, or whatever. Can you be more like the centurion than Jairus? That's what the Lord's asking you. Can you just simply trust that the Lord loves your children more than you do? He's going to take care of them. You just trust. It might happen 100 years from now. You may never live to see your children received into the church, practicing the faith. You may never live to see it. You don't have to. Can you just walk all the way home to heaven the way the centurion did, with utter and complete confidence? The Lord will not disappoint you. And when you find yourself in the next life, you'll see clearly enough, Jesus did what you asked for him to do. He did it. So, Jesus wants us to trust in his love, and he doesn't want us to be anxious or afraid, even about the people we love the most. All right, how about the literal sense of this passage? As I said before, the passage seems to be an intertwining of two unrelated events. But read it carefully. The first coincidence in the details is that the daughter was 12 years old. The woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Same amount of time. A mere coincidence? Maybe. But consider this. At the same moment that Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith has saved you, Jairus hears the words, your daughter is dead. It's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus calls anyone his daughter. Did you know that? This is the only time he calls her daughter. Why here? Why now? Literally, You would have heard this if you had been there at the event. I'm going to reread this passage so you understand what he says. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go your way in peace." As he was yet speaking, there came one to the ruler of the synagogue saying to him, "Your daughter is dead, trouble him not." So literally it went like this. "Daughter, your faith has saved you, your daughter is dead." That's literally what Jairus heard in the same instant. Jairus, you see, was the ruler of the local synagogue. And when a woman had an issue of blood, that made her ritually unclean in ancient Israel. And ritually unclean women were not exactly the most welcome people in ancient Israel. And Jairus, as the ruler of the local synagogue, if you put two and two together, he probably told that woman, "Get out and don't come back until you stop bleeding. You're unclean. Don't want you in my synagogue." For 12 years, Jairus enjoyed the company of his daughter in his house, while for 12 years, God's daughter had been excluded from his house. By causing Jairus to reflect upon the condition of his own daughter and upon the pain he now felt by being separated from her, Jesus wanted to arouse in Jairus a compassion for the woman who he had not yet recognized as God's daughter. She's just some other woman. You know, did Jairus think twice when he told that woman not to come back to the synagogue? I don't know. Did he notice her? Did he think about her? Did he pray for her? I don't know. But I'll tell you something. On this day, he noticed her because she was standing between Jesus and his daughter. And what were the thoughts that were going through Jairus' head as this woman was detaining Jesus? "Get out of the way, you awful, sinful woman, you accursed woman. Get out of the way. My daughter needs to be healed." Maybe that's what was going on in Jairus' heart when he saw the woman stopping Jesus and Jesus stopping to have a conversation with her. But once he heard the words, "Your daughter is dead," and he heard Jesus simultaneously call this woman his daughter, there must have been a light that came on in Jairus' mind, his soul. He must have realized, "Oh my gosh, I just have been completely lacking in compassion for this woman. And now that's what I get. I get what I deserve." This is instructive for us too. In our prayers, we often ask from God the very thing that we deny to others, and sometimes even unconsciously. It's only when we recognize the fact, this fact that we've been denying to others the very thing we're asking from God, that God can hear and answer our prayers finally. St. Peter Chrysologus once wrote, "When you fast, see the fasting of others. If you want God to know that you are hungry, notice that another is hungry. If you have hope for mercy, show mercy. And if you look for kindness, show kindness. If you want to receive, then give. If you ask for yourself what you deny to others, your asking is a mockery." St. Peter Chrysologus. How often do we ask from God the very things we deny to others? We ask for him to give us this day our daily bread, but do we share our bread daily with the hungry? We ask for health, but we do not comfort the sick. We ask for friendship, but we do not offer it to the lonely. We ask for forgiveness, but we refuse to forgive others. Mercy is at the heart of the new law, and blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, and only the merciful. So, this is something that we have to learn from this gospel. Our need to be compassionate with others, especially when we pray and we go to the Lord seeking our own needs. I want to also point out something very beautiful, and this again pertains to family life. This is one of three resurrection miracles recounted in the gospel, strictly speaking, four if you count Jesus' resurrection. And you know that in each of the resurrection miracles, Jesus raises someone from the dead at the prayer of a family member. Here are the three resurrection miracles: Jairus with his daughter, the widow of Nain and her son, and Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And then if you include Jesus and his mother. In fact, Mary was the only one who had faith that Jesus was going to rise again. Everyone else lost faith, but only Mary had faith. And that tells us that Jesus' own resurrection was in response to the faith of his mother, just as when he raised others from the dead was in response to the faith of a family member. But look at those relationships: father, daughter, mother, son, brother, sister. Those are all the relationships in an immediate family. Isn't that fascinating? And what the Gospels are trying to teach us by this is the fact that Jesus reserved his greatest miracle, the resurrection of the dead, for the prayers of family members. It was through the family that God chose to give life in the first place. And therefore, through the family, he chooses to give back life, to restore to life. All of us have family members who are dead. Some are physically dead. Many are spiritually dead. We all have those family members. And we must have confidence that Jesus wants to use our faith and our prayers, and yes, our tears, as his instruments to raise up our dead family members from purgatory, from sin. The prayers of family members have a special power in the eyes of God. But you must have faith. You have to tell the Lord, I make this prayer and I tell you, Lord, I don't need to see it fulfilled. If you want to have peace in your soul, just tell the Lord, I believe. You don't need to do it so I can see it. This is not about me, Lord. It's about them. Sometimes a mother comes to me in despair because her son has died of a drug overdose or perhaps in a sudden accident, seemingly unrepentant. Sometimes a mother comes because she's aborted her own child. She feels it's irreparable. There's nothing that can be done. At such times, I remind her that Jesus can raise the dead and that he can use her prayers to save her child. Nothing escapes the power of Jesus Christ. At all times, past, present, and future, all those times are present to his knowledge and grace. Trust like the centurion who did not need to see the results, but make your journey home to heaven in complete confidence that the Lord will save the one you love. To Jesus, your dead child is only asleep. And it's no more difficult for him to raise your child from the dead than it is for him to wake up someone who's sleeping. Sometimes a parent or sibling comes to me because their child or their brother or sister is spiritually dead, away from the church. And their prayers, too, have a special power before the Lord. But we must pray trustingly, perseveringly, without fear or anxiety. God will hear your prayer. It's over. That's it. He's going to hear your prayer. There's nothing else you have to do. You pray with trust. He takes care of the rest. So, this is the attitude we have to have when it comes to our love and our prayers for our own family members. Last of all, not surprisingly, this same text has a spiritual sense. Once again, a spiritual sense in the conversation in the Gospels. And this spiritual sense in particular is dear to my heart. On my mother's side of the family, my mother's family was all Jewish, and so I have a special desire for the conversion of the Jewish people. And there's a beautiful spiritual sense here that pertains to the salvation of the Jewish people. Jairus, since he's the leader of the synagogue, represents the Jewish leaders. His daughter represents the Jewish people. And the woman with the hemorrhage represents the Gentile people. Jairus' daughter has lived for 12 years in the home of her father, and this signifies that the Jewish people had lived within the Jewish church during the whole time of the covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel, namely the Mosaic covenant. On the other hand, the Gentiles were excluded from that covenant. That's unlike the covenants made with Adam and Noah, which included all their descendants, Jew and Gentile alike. The Mosaic covenant specifically excluded the other nations, and therefore they were outside, so to speak, unable to worship God, unclean during those years of the Mosaic covenant. And during that time, the Gentile people spent all their substance on physicians. They were trying to be healed, trying to be saved by vain philosophies, by turning to demons or false gods. Nothing worked for them. None of them made them clean. But now that the time of Christ has come, the reality was to replace the figure. And those who sought salvation in the letter of the law rather than in Jesus, to whom the law pointed, were spiritually dying. As St. Paul said, the letter kills while the spirit gives life. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, they touched the hem of Jesus' garment from behind. What does that mean? They touched the hem of Jesus' garment from behind. You see, those Gentile nations never personally encountered Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus himself said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The conversion of the Gentiles en masse happened after Jesus' ascension. And it happened through the apostles, especially St. Paul, as we've been reading about in the Acts of the Apostles. So they came after Jesus, and they never got to touch his body. They touched his garment. And that garment signifies the church, the instruments of salvation we were talking about in today's first reading at Mass. So, on the other hand, the Jewish leaders didn't put perfect faith in Jesus at the beginning. And so the Jewish people under their care suffered spiritual death. But they are not doomed. They are not abandoned by Christ. St. Paul says expressly, the gifts and call of God are irrevocable. But before the Jewish people are to be raised up to life again, it was necessary that salvation come first to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. St. Paul says this too. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. So this is signified by Jesus healing the woman, calling her his daughter, on the way to raise up the daughter of Jairus. And finally, at the end, the end of time, Jesus will come and raise up the Jewish people. And he instructs that she should be given something to eat, namely the Eucharist, when they will partake fully of the unity of the Catholic Church, in which are united once again Jew and Gentile alike. Isn't that a beautiful spiritual sense of the prediction, a prophecy of the salvation of the whole Jewish people and the reunion of the Gentiles and the Jewish people once again in the Church of Jesus Christ? So let us pray that that happens soon. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.